So this week, as we continue in Colossians, I was thinking about archery.
Archery?
Yeah, and in particular, yeah, Drew knows. Talk to Drew. I was thinking about how long those men and women, especially professionals, take when they aim. I looked it up because I wasn't sure. I knew it wasn't quick. It says the ideal consistent shot sequence usually takes around 8 seconds total, with the final aim at full draw being relatively brief. But you read 8 seconds, as you read it quickly, but think about it. 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000, 4-1,000, 5-1,000, 6-1,000, 7-1,000, 8-1,000. That's a decent little chunk of time there. Why? Next slide, Stetson. They want to make sure they get that bullseye. They're aiming for that bullseye. They don't want to walk up there and shoot anywhere. Yeah. They want to hit the bullseye. I think about that, and I think, well, what's the bullseye in ministry? Especially in God's eyes. What is God's goal of ministry to believers? Do we ask that as a church, or do we just kind of walk up and fire away? I think that's an important question, because I don't want to get to heaven one day, especially as a pastor, standing there and hear God say, you know, all that stuff you did, that was cool and all, but that wasn't what I was asking for. What is God's goal of ministry to believers? What's the bullseye? Now, I'm not going to pretend to answer that fully today, but I'm going to bring us to one thing I know is His goal of ministry, in particular ministry to believers. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open to Colossians 1, verse 24. Paul continues on, writing under house arrest. He is the minister to these people, 124. And you look at that picture. I chose that picture of Paul because I thought guys like Pastor Aaron and Bill and my dad might appreciate that depiction.
Oh, really? I guess they have a white beard, too.
So why are you laughing? They all like to study and write. Were you guys think I meant something else? Verse 24. Now, what's he say? Writing from house arrest. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, let's just pause. How many of us include the word rejoice and sufferings in the same sentence very often? Some of us read that and say, are you loopy, Paul? What? I rejoice in my sufferings? Why does he say that? I think he knew and believed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he loved and served. Luke 6:22. You remember what Jesus had said? He said, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. For Paul, even when you're under house arrest, Jesus goes on, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven.
Amen.
For so their fathers did to the prophets. He was rejoicing because he knew he was serving his Lord, and there's a reward coming for that suffering for the Lord. He goes on and says something, sounds kind of strange when you first read it. He says, I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for His body. That is the church. You ever read that verse before? If not, you're reading it now and you're saying, what does that mean? Because nothing that saves us was lacking in Christ's sacrifice, right? What did He say in John 19, verse 30? It is finished. Be translated, paid in full. And Jesus meant that. What's Paul talking about here? Well, Christ knew, as Paul did, there was more suffering to come for Christ's body, the church. Not suffering that saves us, but suffering that comes as a result of following Him. Mm-hmm. And Jesus takes that suffering personally. You remember when Paul himself was on the Damascus Road after those years of hunting down and persecuting Christians? You remember what Jesus said to him in Acts 9:4 from heaven? What did he say? Yeah, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes the sufferings of the church very personally, and Paul was a part of that now on the other side. Verse 25. I love Paul's heart. I have become its servant, the church's servant. I have become the church's servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you. Paul knew what his Savior and Lord had said. What did Jesus say? The greatest among you must be the servant of all. What a model for you. What a model for me. Paul viewed himself as a servant of the church. Now, he was the minister. Now, I want to talk about his message. His message, in a nutshell here, is Christ in you. It's hard to find three one-syllable words with so much profound truth in them. Christ in you. Second part of verse 25. My ministry is to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles. This church is mostly Gentile believers in Colossae. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. It's not just a mystery. It's a mystery full of untold spiritual wealth. And what is it? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I got to talk to you about the word mystery. We have all kinds of meanings for it today. In the Bible, it doesn't mean something mysterious like the chupacabra. Okay, it doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean a case with clues lying around that a guy like Columbo has to come along and put the pieces together to solve it. Just one more thing. Doesn't mean that. In the Bible, a mystery is something that was not revealed in the past by God, but it's revealed now. Gentiles could always be saved. Did you know that even before Christ came? Even in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, though, they had to become a Jewish proselyte. So Gentiles being saved, that can't be the mystery. So you say, what's the mystery here? What is the mystery? But you read the New Testament, you read all Paul's letters, you see that the mystery is that Gentiles and Jews would be saved the same way. By faith in Jesus Christ. And then they would have equal standing together in one body, the church. That's the mystery. That was big news. And he tells them that at the heart of this mystery is Christ in you, believer. The hope of glory to come. Now, if you were here last week and you heard us talk about who this Christ is, it'll blow your mind even more. This is the preeminent creator of the universe, the preeminent firstborn from the dead, the head of the church, and He lives in me. He lives in you as a believer. And it's like Paul's saying to these believers in Colossae, whatever these false teachers are telling you, it's Christ in you that's your real hope of glory. Not their lists and rules and special secret knowledge. It's Christ in you. What's his motive in his ministry? And here's where we're getting to the answer of the question we started with. It's the maturity of the believers. Watch this. First, verse 28, he says, we proclaim Him. Who? We proclaim who? Christ. I think about what he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's who we preach. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want to tell you something. As you're about this world in your life, any place where the proclamation of Jesus Christ is not front and center is a place to run from. I heard one preacher say he had great regret one day as he preached a message to a church, and he thought it was really profound and a lot of good points, but he got home and the Holy Spirit hit him. You never once pointed to Christ. And he made a commitment that day, Lord, help me never preach a message without exalting Christ. I think about a story in my own family. Our Christian heritage. Some of you have heard this before. My dad, as a late teen, their family was in a church that was not preaching Christ. They were preaching great moral stories, be good little boys and girls, and all sorts of other things, but not salvation by faith in the crucified and risen Lord. My grandpa noticed that, and he grabbed his family and said, we're going to church that preaches Christ. And it was partially as a result of that choice that my dad heard the gospel and put his faith in Jesus. So I look at my brother and I here and say, thank you, Grandpa. Amen. Paul says, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ. Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here comes the goal of ministry to believers, at least part of it. And at the heart of it, so that we may present everyone what? Mature in Christ. See, it wasn't enough for Paul to take the gospel to people and see them get saved. He wanted them to grow up in Christ. There's the goal for God's ministry to believers, maturity in Christ. Now watch, was this something he worked at casually? Like just a little bit on the side. Verse 29, he says, I labor for this. Listen to these verbs. I labor for this. Striving with God's strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you. Struggling for you. For those in Laodicea, which was nearby, and for all who have not seen me in person. Labor, strive, struggle. Are those casual kinds of words? Listen, I want to tell you something. Anyone who's ever found ministry to be a cushy, easy lifestyle was not doing ministry Paul's way. These are fighting words. Want to know what's worth fighting for in this life? Well, on that list for the believer is the maturity of your sons and daughters in the faith. In Christ, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, their maturity is worth fighting for. Now, Paul was writing from house arrest in Rome. He'd never seen these people. You say, how is he struggling for them? Well, as we already saw in Colossians 1, he was praying for them. You ever found prayer to be a struggle? I heard one guy talking about it recently on Facebook. He was talking about how he can get home on Sunday afternoon from church and turn on the TV and say, I'm just going to watch 5 minutes. Then 3 hours later, he's still there. But then he said, it's different with spiritual things. He said, you know how you open your Bible and you start reading in the beginning? Or you start praying. Why? We have spiritual enemies who don't want you in the Word.
Amen.
spiritual enemies who last thing they want is you talking to Almighty God in prayer. It's a fight. We have to choose at those moments in faith to press on and fight. He talked about one pastor who would read his Bible sitting on the edge of his bathtub. Because it was too uncomfortable to fall asleep. Whatever it takes. Talking to my dad about this. He facilitates some prayer ministry at the church. He said he adopted a new phrase when he goes to prayer now. You know what it is? What? Let's get ready to rumble.
Oh, wow.
It's a struggle. Keep fighting. And I believe the things that he was praying for in Colossians 1, we see more of what he prayed for this church as we go on. He's going to give these markers of maturity. We'll call them maturity milestones. What does spiritual maturity look like? And this isn't everything. I'm going to bring out three. The first one I call reaching the riches. Reaching the riches. Verse 2, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches. What riches is he talking about here? The Lambo and the mansion? No. What does it say? I'm not saying those things are sinful, but he's not promising those. He's saying that they may have all the riches of complete understanding. Complete understanding. And have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. This understanding of Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this was a smack in the face of the false teachers in Colossae, because they were saying there were all these levels between the God of the universe and Jesus, and there's these angels above Him, and Jesus is somewhere down here. He's saying, nope. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You ever think of Christ that way, like this treasure chest full of wisdom from above? But if we're honest, how many of us have just barely scratched the surface? We don't even know what all's in Him because we haven't dug in. That's both humbling and encouraging. There's more. Did you notice he said, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding in Christ? Mm. Listen, encouragement is important. Unity is important in the church. Why? Because when we're discouraged and divided, we are distracted by lower things that keep us from pressing into the treasure of who Christ is. He's praying, remove these distractions of discouragement and division, Lord, so they'll press into Jesus. Amen. You think you lack anything spiritually as a believer? You know what Ephesians 1:3 says? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. I think some of those play out as fruit from the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there are times in this life where we need to wait on God in situations. That's biblical. But I think in light of what we're seeing here, He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Sometimes we're waiting on God, but I think He's waiting on us.
Amen.
We're like Israel, when they were in the promised land, and some of them hadn't taken their allotted land yet. You know what Joshua looked at them and said in Joshua 18:3? He said, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying to the believer today? How long will you wait to look up in faith and say, yes, Lord, I believe I have your Holy Spirit. I believe His fruit can abound in my life. I want it. I believe. Reaching the riches is one mark of maturity. Press on into that. Rejecting the rubbish. Verse 4, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. A lot of arguments that sound reasonable. I was wondering just this morning, how many churchgoers change their doctrine every day after an hour on Facebook or Instagram? Never mind that today's doctrine contradicts yesterday. It sounds reasonable to me. We're sometimes like spiritual jellyfish. Whatever waves are coming, I'm riding up and down on those. I want to ask the question, how do we stop that? How do we become like a spiritual blue whale? Just staying steadily on course despite all the wind and the waves of false doctrine. The Word? Yeah, the best defense is a good offense. How do you know who Christ is? What did He say about Himself in John 5:39? He said of the Scriptures, it is they that bear witness about Me. Get in the Word. Learn who Christ is. That's the best defense against false teaching. The sister letter, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul was wanting so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. He didn't want us being tossed around by every false doctrine. A lot of talk about TSA, the airport agents this week. I'm watching because we're hoping to fly this summer. What do? They check to make sure nothing dangerous is getting on the airplane. We need to set up a spiritual TSA at the gate of our mind, believers. How do we do that? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing that thought comes. Just like that TSA agent, hey, I'm going to check you out. That by testing, does this line up with God's Word? Yes, okay, come on board. Nope, get out of here. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. The Word. You said it at the beginning. Reject the rubbish. And next, he wanted them to have rugged faith. Rugged faith, not sissy faith. Verse 5, he says, I may be absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit. He cared about these people so much. He never even met them, but I'm with you in spirit. Rejoicing to see how well ordered you are. The Greek word brings up pictures of an army battalion lined up, orderly, weapons ready for war, and the strength of your faith in Christ. Military words, strong in Christ. And I think about those military words there, and the analogy is not new to me, but it always sticks with me. I think the sooner Christians realize we are not on a cruise ship this side of heaven, we're on a battleship, the better. Because guess what? You're on a cruise ship and drones and missiles start flying. What happens? Everybody starts running their own ways. Chaos. I don't know what's going on. Didn't see that coming. But you think about the guys on that USS Tripoli approaching Karg Island. They expect the drones and the missiles. They're ready. We got to realize, believer, we are in a fight this side of heaven. I think about in Judges 3, you know, one of the reasons some of those tribes didn't get all their land was lack of faith and disobedience, but God had a purpose, even in the midst of all that, for some of the enemies to be there. You know what it was in Judges 3:1? It says, "These are the nations the Lord left in order to test all those in Israel who had experienced none of the wars in Canaan." This was to teach the future generations of the Israelites how to fight in battle. He wanted them to know how to fight in battle, those who had not fought before. And I think God wants the same thing for believers in the challenges that come our way today. Don't be surprised. Learn by the Holy Spirit to stand up and fight.
Amen.
Reach the riches. Reject the rubbish. Rugged faith. But I think about maturity. What is it He's after in our lives as believers? I can't think of a better summary than 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I can't do that on my own. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. When I see the compassion, love, grace, and mercy of Jesus, Lord, may that characterize me. When I see the righteousness and holiness of my Savior, Lord, may that characterize me by the Holy Spirit. Some of us are saying, I want that, but how? Is there some secret list of special secret practices that no one told me about yet? That's what the false teachers at Colossae were telling these guys. Nope. The walk continues just how it began. The means of all this is Christ Himself. Look, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. The way it started is the way it carries on, believer. How did it start? By faith. By faith in Christ. You remember in Galatians, Paul was so ticked off. So ticked off. Read it. He had preached the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then these guys came along and said, Nope, y'all got to be circumcised too. And they were starting to believe it.
Yeah.
And you remember what he said in Galatians 3, verse 1? He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It's almost like you're under a spell. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I preached Christ crucified. You believed in Him. And he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith?" What's the answer to that? How'd they receive the Spirit? By works? By hearing with faith, yes. That's how it started, he says. Now he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He's saying the walk starts by grace through faith, it continues by grace through faith, and it will be in glory one day by grace through faith. In Christ. Continue to walk in Him. And this is the phrase I want to spend some time on here. Being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. I think about that phrase, being rooted. Your roots are in Christ the moment you believed. And the challenge here is let those roots grow deeper. And I think about that. I was researching tree planting this week in light of this message, and there's a big debate. Do I stake that tree when it's young or not? And how long? And many experts have said that external stakes on a tree, especially if left too long, can keep a tree from the movement it needs in the wind to develop strong roots. So later on, a storm comes through. That tree is in real danger of a fall. It's better to let the tree stand in the wind and grow strong roots. That way, when a big storm comes through, it stands strong. You think about those external stakes. That's what these teachers were up to in Colossae. They talk about all these external days and rules that you got to follow. Talk about man's special knowledge. Abstain from this or that. You'll be really holy, even though God didn't say abstain from that. They're all like external stakes on a tree. And listen, if that's what your spiritual life is holding on to, all this external stuff, you're headed for trouble. Maybe like the seed in the soil that Jesus talked about, Mark 4, verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. How did he explain that? Mark 4, 17. They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That's where that external stuff will leave you, if that's what you're counting on. Paul says, look deeper, push those roots you already have in Christ since the day you were saved. Push deeper. And some of us are saying, Lord, yes, but how? How? Let me throw a couple things your way. You know them, but are you doing them? Listen to them through the Bible. Not just Sunday morning. Get it out again. Make it a central part of your day. And as you do, believe what he says. Talk to God in prayer throughout your day. And since Jesus is not only Savior, but Lord, when you see what he says and you take him at his word, obey him. Even if you don't understand why.
Yeah.
Surrender to his will. So let me ask you now, as we come to the close of this message, what is the goal of ministry to believers, at least in this passage? It is maturity in Christ. We go to that next slide, please, Stetson. I told you every passage in Colossians, or at least most of them, would touch on one of these four areas. You see, today, rooting ourselves in Christ is how we grow. But I think about how the message of the church being a ministry to believers to help them mature, how does that jive in today's world? Because maturity is not fast. But we live in a fast food culture. So maybe it doesn't resonate so much in our world. And maturity is not always fun either. In a fun-loving world, I mean, I think of something one author said, whenever I ask somebody about a time in their life when they grew spiritually, he said, they never tell me about an easy time. Maturity is not always fast. It's not always fun. And it's not flashy. Sometimes it's messy. So in a slick advertising world, I'm going, how does this go over? But I think about that, and I think about apple trees. I was doing some more tree research this week. Did you know that an apple tree, after planted, takes 6 to 10 years before it produces apples, typically? And nobody says in those 10 years, come check out the roots on this thing, right? You can't even see them. They're underground. Now, I'm not saying you have to wait 6 to 10 years to bear fruit for Jesus. Don't hear me saying that. But what I am saying is, look, it may not always be glamorous pushing roots into Christ. Many may never even see those quiet moments in your life when you're alone with him. Your prayer closet. But carry on and trust that that's where all real fruit comes from, that connection with Him. What did He say in John 15:5? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen, maturity may not be fast, fun, or flashy, but it's important to God. Mm-hmm. I pray it's important to us. I want to close in a word of prayer. I invite you to bow your heads. I'm just going to ask a couple questions before the worship team starts singing our next song. I want you to talk to the Lord. Seek Him on these things. First, have I made that first step of putting my roots in Christ by faith? Have I received Him as my Savior, His death, His resurrection, His blood, that I might be made a child of God? Have I repented and turned to Him in faith? That's where it all begins. That's the invitation of a Savior who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." For those of us who did put roots in Christ, perhaps years ago, ask this question to the Lord. Is there any way you're tugging on me to push my roots deeper into Christ? And it's getting back in the Word again. And it's believing what it says again. Maybe that's life of prayer, that surrender, saying, "Yes, Lord." Maybe it's just a little more quiet in my life. I've equated busyness with spirituality, and I've missed Jesus along the way. Maybe that's somebody in here. And then for us believers, is there any way He's calling me to encourage another believer in their walk to maturity? Moms and dads, we got children that we're stewards of. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a co-worker. Maybe it's someone else in this church that God is putting on your heart this morning to come alongside. Say, "Hey, let's walk together toward maturity in Christ by the Spirit." Lord, let this sink in deep. Use it for your glory. We also know that as this happens, as this maturity in Christ rises up in your body, it can't help but bear fruit out there in the world as it overflows. As mature believers go out there speaking the name of Jesus to those who need Him. I want that so badly in our body. I want that for every church body in the world, Lord. Help us by your Spirit toward maturity in Christ. Let us press into Him. It's in His mighty name we pray. Amen.